We are going to go over lesson two tonight called The Hour Has Come. And this is just an overview of what we will be digging into over the next several weeks. So let's start, as usual, with our memory verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John 13:1. Very good. Not sure if we were supposed to memorize the whole thing, but it's worth memorizing. Absolutely. Okay. The focus of this week's lesson is an overview of John 13 to 17. Both then and now, the words in these chapters are crucial for life in this troubling world. We'll be looking at these words in a more general way in this week and in more detail in the weeks to come, when hopefully we will spend so much time studying them that when we need them in the future, the Holy Spirit will be able to bring it to our minds, all these words, because they are greatly encouraging, just as they were for the disciples. So we're going to try to become familiar with the context of John 13 to 17, and we're going to grow in our knowledge. I don't know how you were able to pour yourself into this week's study, but it certainly is good in increasing our knowledge and understanding of God and his love for us. And so hopefully this tonight will be a blessing to you as well. So let's look at, on page 25, question number 2. Jesus speaks of his hour several times in the book of John. You were given scriptures to look up. What was the conclusion of all that? What does that mean when Jesus speaks of his hour?
Can I ask a quick question?
Sure.
Is his time in John 2, 3, and 4 the same as his hour in the other verses?
That's a really good question, because that's the only almost one-off,
yeah.
Isn't it?
And that's why I was wondering.
Yes, and I spent a lot of time reading commentaries and everything, and they were all over the map. But most of them said, I mean, if you read Matthew Henry, he has like 6 different explanations for what Jesus was saying. So I really can't say. I mean, it appears that he's talking about my hour to do miracles has not come, and that it's different than the other ones. But all the others are in the same category.
Okay, thank you.
So what is his hour? The hour of his crucifixion, the whole point of him coming. So now, on to question number 3 there. In John 13:1 connects Jesus' hour to the feast of the Passover specifically. He says, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come. So, why was this timing for Jesus' death important and divinely protected? Why was that so important? Betty?
At the Feast of the Passover, isn't that when they celebrated the Passover of the death angel before they were taken out of, before they were delivered out of Egypt?
Yes.
The time they had to slaughter the lamb.
Right.
And put the lamb's blood over the post.
Right. And the blood signified that they were protected,
right,
from the wrath of God.
Right.
Exactly. I wanted to delve into that a little bit tonight, because I don't know if any of you have picked up on some of these. They are not discrepancies, because God's word is perfect, but some things that need a little bit more explanation. And I had written out verses, and I meant to bring those slips of paper and hand them out so other people could read, and then I forgot them. So I'm sorry that you have to listen to me read. But So the original Passover instructions in Exodus 12, verses 5 to 8, said, your lamb, now they were supposed to take a little lamb into their home for 14 days, and it said, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night roasted with fire. So they killed the lamb and they ate it that night. So you can't help but think that God is, you know, they have to keep this little lamb in their house for 14 days like a little pet and then slaughter it. God wanted them to have a picture of the heinousness of our sin. So then we go to Matthew 26, 18 to 20. So we fast forward to Jesus, and he is giving instructions to his disciples. And he says, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. So what are they celebrating there? The Passover meal. Okay, when was the lamb that they're eating slaughtered? Right before, right? Okay, Mark 14, 12 to 16 says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? What day of the week is that? What day of the week did they celebrate the Passover?
Thursday.
Thursday. Okay. So Thursday, that means the lamb would have been killed Thursday at twilight or afternoon. Typically, they did it between 3 and 5 in the afternoon. Then Jesus gathered in the upper room with his disciples, and they ate the Passover together. Okay. Luke 22, 7 to 8 says the same thing. Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. It's very clear that Jesus and his disciples are celebrating the Passover. John 18, 28. Now this takes place. So he has the meal in the upper room. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He is arrested. He goes through the monkey court. It was not even a real trial. And what day is it now as the day is dawning?
Friday.
It's Friday, okay. John 18, 28, they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled but might eat the Passover. That's Friday. So, that can seem like a discrepancy. I searched commentaries. They flitted over it. They didn't pay any attention to it. John MacArthur, in his introduction to the book of John, gives us an explanation. The explanation is the northern Palestinians, which would be the area including Galilee, where Jesus and his disciples were from, they counted the days from sunrise to sunrise. So their day, their Passover day, when they would kill the lamb, started Thursday morning. The Passover lamb would be sacrificed Thursday between 3 and 5, and immediately following they would eat the meal. However, the Jews who lived in Jerusalem, which included mostly the priests and the Sadducees, they reckoned time different. They went from sundown to sundown. So their Passover day started Thursday evening when the sun set. So they sacrificed their lambs on Friday between 3 and 5. And then they celebrated the Passover. Now, this was helpful because you had millions of Jews coming into the city for this, and something like, I think in the year between 65 and 70 AD, Josephus records that the number of lambs that they killed at Passover was 265,000, something like that. So, I mean, it took many, many people to do it, but to accomplish that in 2 hours would have almost been impossible. So it just happened to work out that they celebrated on 2 days. So they had two 2-hour time frames. It kept some people from clashes that they would normally have. And also, Jesus got to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, give them the bread and the wine and the symbolism there. And then he died when they were sacrificing the lambs because he was the ultimate picture of the sacrifice. So it's just so beautiful how God used those things to create this beautiful picture of where Jesus got to celebrate the Passover and be the Passover. So who can question God in his wisdom? It's just absolutely beautiful. So I wanted to share that with you all. Okay, moving on to question number 4 on page 26. So we're talking about what did Jesus know about the things which would happen because of this hour? So what are some things that Jesus knew about his own future? What did he know?
That he would die.
That he would die, yes.
He would draw all this to himself.
Yep.
And that he must die, that others should live.
Right. Mm-hmm. And he knew that. What else did he know?
He knew he would be betrayed by one of the disciples.
Yes. Anything else?
He knew where he came from and where he was going back to.
Yes, he did. He knew. Go ahead. Somebody over here?
I put to be crucified unjustly.
Yes. He knew every ugly detail of what was to take place. Every single detail. So what did Jesus know about the future that his disciples faced? What was going to happen to them?
They would be hated and persecuted for his name's sake.
Right.
Some would be killed.
Mm-hmm.
They would be full of sorrow and
yes.
later joy.
Yes. But they would endure a lot of sorrow. Yeah. And they would even deny him, wouldn't they? One, anyway. Okay.
They'd be thrown out of synagogues.
I'm sorry?
They'd be thrown out of synagogues.
Yes, they'd be outcasts, wouldn't they? Complete outcasts. And they would abandon him and then be scattered. And they would face great tribulation.
No, they would be killed, and the people that killed them, which were the authorities, they would be doing God a favor.
Right. Right. It almost wasn't out of malice, but it was they thought they were rendering God a service. Right.
But they also, well, they didn't know it, but he knew their grief would be turned to joy.
Right. And so Jesus knows all of this, and thus chapters 13 to 17 in the upper room. He knows all of this. So he prepared his disciples for the future they faced. So, from all you know of Scripture before the upper room, how had Jesus already loved his own?
He spent time with them?
He did, yes. He spent time with them. He lived with them. What else?
He told them about the Father.
He did. Right.
He prayed for them.
He did. He prayed with them. He taught them to pray. He gave them the Lord's Prayer. He protected them, yes. He said in one place he kept them from the evil one. How else did he love them before this? In those 3 years?
He chose them.
He chose them. And that means he saved them, right? Okay.
I found it interesting too, with all the healing he did, he also healed some of their family and friends as well.
Right. Peter's mother-in-law and Lazarus. And, yep. Right.
And I thought even just coming in the flesh
showed how much he loved him before they even realized it.
Can you imagine how we cannot grasp how humiliating that was for God. Mm-hmm. God, very God, to limit himself mm-hmm. to a fleshly body. Mm-hmm. Yes. So those are all wonderful answers. So we're actually going to break for discussion groups right now because your discussion question fits in with what we just talked about. Okay? So we're doing it a little early tonight, but you can do your discussion question, and then we will come back and do the rest of the lesson. Okay? Okay, let's bring it on back. Moving on to page 27. J.C. Ryle said, in every age, the contents of these chapters, John 13 to 17, have been justly regarded as one of the most precious parts of the Bible. They have been the meat and drink, the strength and comfort of all true-hearted Christians. Let us ever approach them with peculiar reverence. The place whereon we stand is holy ground. So truly, John 13 through 17 is an extraordinary treasure within the treasure of Scripture. So we witness here the love of God the Father through the agency of God the Son. We hear what divine love says. We see what divine love does. We learn how divine love strengthens, emboldens, teaches, provides, and comforts. So now under number one, you were asked to read all of the chapters and then write down the themes. And I understood, I was like, I don't want to read in the New King James. I really am attached to my NASB. But then as I started to read, I understood why she wanted us to go to the back of the book, because there's headings that tell you. So I'm like, okay, yeah. But anyway, then she asked you to list repeated words. So what were some of the words in all those chapters that were repeated?
No.
Keep my commandments. I'm sorry? Yes, truly, truly. 13 times said truly. What else?
Abide in me.
Abide in me. Yes, that was one. 12 times he said abide. What else?
Glory or glorify.
Yep. That was 17 times. I'm sorry?
He who has seen me has seen the Father.
Yes. Did he say that multiple times?
I think so.
Okay.
I didn't read the version in the back of the book, so.
Okay, I didn't catch that one, but what else?
You did not choose me, but I chose you.
Okay. Chose us?
A little while.
What else?
Love one another.
Love. The word love. Mm-hmm. Anybody count that up?
Mm-hmm.
34 times. Mm-hmm. Yep, 34 times. What else? Anything else?
Keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he talked about commandments. Did I write that down 9 times?
You know him.
Yes, know. Yeah. To know or be known. 34 times. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
You gave them to me.
Mm-hmm. I didn't have that one. Do you know how many times that was?
No, but it was quite a few.
Okay.
The repeated command, love one another.
Yes.
As I have loved you. And then it says, command, love one another. And it was repeated.
Right.
Later.
So yes.
Emphasize.
How about... he mentioned the Father mm-hmm. 53 times.
Wow.
The Spirit, or the Helper, 9 times.
These things, that was in John 16.
Said that, things. Okay.
I will come again, or I will come.
Mm-hmm. So you can turn to page 32 if you want to in your books. And we are going to talk about preparing for troubled and turbulent times. So here are things that Jesus repeated over and over. You know, it's kind of like that phrase, holy, holy, holy. When God repeats himself, I mean, we need to listen if he says it once, but if he repeats something, we know he's impressing it on us. So these are some of the things that we need to remember to live faithfully in the world. So I'm just going to list some of the things that we listed here. So these are recognize God's provisions. These are God's provisions for us. We said the Father. Jesus talked about the Father. He talked about himself, I didn't count those. The Spirit, this is the section of Scripture that tells us more about the Spirit than any other section of Scripture. Love, definitely a main theme. Servanthood, what it looks like to serve. Joy, that was another one. He was talking about the sorrow they would face, but also the joy. And abide. That one section about abide. To dwell, to stay, to remain in him. He talked about fruit and his commandments. He also talked about his words. My words. And ask. That was in there frequently. That was in there 14 times. He said to ask. Glory and glorify. He said that one. Believe. That was another high count on believe. That was 15 times. He talked about believe, told them to believe. And truly, and know and be known, you will know, etc. So these are things that God's provisions for us. Now think about it. He's got a few hours here, and this is, he's packing everything in that his disciples need. They're going to be without him, and it doesn't appear that they really caught on to that. So these are the things that he thought were important, he knew were important. So as you think about John 13 through 17, what are your initial impressions of this passage? She was asking this on page 28, question 2A. And she's talking about the tone, the mood, the style, the wording. Just think about it as a whole. What would you say? What's your initial impression?
That Jesus is love and that he expresses the love of the Father.
Yes. So there's a lot about love. Betty?
It sounded like he was affectionately warning them of what was to come and encouraging them to trust and obey him, even under pressure, when others are not. It's like a parent, you know, really wanting their children to understand.
Right, it was kind of urgent.
He's
warning them. Yes.
Yeah.
Right, he's warning them urgently, mm-hmm. but in an encouraging way.
Firm.
Nikki. I was going to say the same thing, like just very earnest in his mm-hmm. teaching. I almost felt like, so I used to be a teacher in the classroom, and it's almost kind of like, hey, we're preparing you for your final exam. And it's like really like pressure intensive.
Right,
you know?
Right.
Kind of that analogy in my mind, you know?
Right, where you're teaching every day and you're like, okay. Mm-hmm. And then you get to the end and you're like, you need to listen. Like you need to understand the urgency of this.
Yeah.
Yes, that's definitely the tone. Anything else? Sue?
We were talking about how
he repeats things, like to just drive it home. And like Joe mentioned, it's like when you have a child, you know, you can't just tell him one time.
Yeah.
You have to tell him multiple times, and it's the same. I mean, we're his children, but we also are, to him, probably the same, probably even less of a mentality than an adult-child relationship. And
right.
He knows us and how we are, so he knows he has to keep driving these things home with us.
Right.
And even then, you know, I like the point, you could say it or I could say it, the point Joe made about Peter, you know, like even told him, you're going to deny me. Oh, no, I never. And then
right.
What do you do?
Yeah. Yeah. It is. It's Jesus knows all the things they're going to face. He knows that he's leaving. And they're not quite grasping that. And he's trying to warn them and be serious and tell them. And then he goes to the garden. And what do? They fall asleep. You're like, you know, I mean, I'm not saying that I'd be any different. You know, I mean, they did not have the Spirit. They did not have the full counsel of God like we do. We have many advantages, even though we did not live with Jesus. But yeah, that is, it was very serious, very serious. So,
what I loved is that he gave them the sad part, then he gave them the hope.
Yeah.
And then he gave them the sad part, and then he gave them the good part. And it, you know what I mean? So it wasn't just the sad, because it was so sad, but he gave them that hope. He kept on giving the peace.
Right.
The joy and the Spirit, you know, it was just,
right.
That was beautiful.
And that's kind of what we cling to, isn't it? Because right now, if you were to just look at the world, you know, everything that's going on, but we have hope. So we have to constantly be setting our minds on things above and what the end is, and that we win, you know. So what is one thought or observation that most stands out from your reading? Diana.
That Jesus wants for us everything that he has received from the Father.
Mm-hmm. Right. He wants to pass that on to us. Mm-hmm. Diana?
What hit me was how clueless they were about who the betrayer was.
Yeah.
Jesus said, okay, John asked them, who is it? He said, the one I give bread to. He gives bread to Judas. And they're like, oh, wow, he must be going out and getting stuff for the Passover.
Right, he says, do it quickly, whatever you're doing. And they're like, oh, yeah, he's got the money box.
And that made me then take it one step further. It's like, okay, they could be that blind, that clueless. So am I.
Right.
Not in exactly that same way. Yeah. But I'm sure I'm just as clueless in other things.
Right.
So I think I would have gotten that.
Sue?
The other thing that seemed to be a theme that I hadn't struck me before, but that showing obedience to God is showing love. Mm-hmm. And I kind of didn't connect those two. And this, I mean, he drove it home, you know? If you love me, you'll obey my commands. If
right.
you love me, you know? And I guess thinking about God as this being that we have no picture of, no real concept of, because he's incomprehensible, how do you love someone like that? Well, he's telling us how to do it. It's like,
right, right. It's definitely actions. It's not just words.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or emotion.
Right. Right. Anybody else? Your impression? Yes, Colleen.
So the thing, I guess, that was really encouraging to me was that, like, just seeing over and over again the Father's great love for his own. It's not just Jesus saying, like, God be merciful, like, in the, you know, like, let's just save him, you know. And it's like, no, like, the Father, like, he gave the, you know, his own to Jesus, and Jesus didn't lose any of them, and he is granting and sealing us, you know, eternal life through his sacrifice. And just seeing that, like, was so, like, just wonderful.
Mm. Yeah, it was initiated by the Father. It was the Father who gave us to the Son.
I think sometimes it's easy to think and just kind of let, like subconscious things kind of seep in, even though I don't believe that God, the Father, doesn't love us. But sometimes it's like, ooh, like, okay, but I'd be better, like, and keep going through. And so that was just super reaffirming, like,
right. Right. I think sometimes we get a little bit stuck in that God from the Old Testament, and then we see Jesus, and Jesus is all love, and it's like, nope, they're both God.
Yeah.
Yeah. And God the Father initiated that and loves us right in the garden. Anybody else? Deanna?
I think too, along with that, Jesus said that everything he says and everything he does is from the Father, or is the Father. So that's how he could say, if you see me, you're
right.
Seeing the Father. There's no difference.
Right.
And then he also said, I and the Father are one.
Right.
So it's just like, there's no, I mean, there's clearly
right.
In their person, but
right.
He's the
well, in their role, maybe, but not
yeah.
really in their character.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right.
But he's the exact representation of God, like Hebrews says.
Right. Yeah, we do have to hold that in tension with there being two or three. If you can explain that. But you know what? It's. I know that some people argue that, there's all these contradictions or things that you can't explain. Well, you really want to serve a God that you know exactly. You got it all figured out. Like, there's nothing above you, you know. It's like how can we comprehend him,
right.
You know, so that's as it should be, right? Anybody else?
It's an image of the invisible God.
Right, right.
We don't see Father, but we see Jesus.
But we see Jesus, yes, and they're not different in character, substance. Anybody else have an impression? Joanne?
Well, you know, it just emphasizes how the chief characteristic of God is love.
Mm.
God is inherently and ontologically, meaning his essence, is that of love.
Right.
And so from all eternity, before anything else existed, he was a God of love. And how could he be a God of love? Because he was a Trinitarian God, who had all the community,
right.
The community of the Trinity, in which God the Father loved the Son and pointed to the Son in an unself-centered way,
mm-hmm.
and the Son pointed to the Father, and the Spirit pointed to the Son, and it was inherently a loving relationship
mm-hmm.
in the persons of the Trinity. It's not like we have a monistic God, meaning one person, one God, like the Muslims have.
Right.
He cannot ever inherently, ontologically, be a God of love, because he would have to create people out of codependent need in
right.
order to love. But since God is inherently a God of love, he can be that way because he's a Trinitarian God. So he has to be. You know, he has to be Trinitarian.
Right, because it wouldn't mean anything if he was a God of love and he was just one person.
He couldn't be a God of love
right.
from all eternity.
Right, and we know he doesn't need us for anything.
Yeah. Yeah.
Exactly. Anybody else want to share? No, one of the things that struck me was when I went through that count of all the terms, how many times he talked about the Father and the Spirit. And I thought, that's interesting. But he was leaving. Here they had lived together for 3 years, and the disciples were totally dependent on him for everything. They just followed him everywhere. And he was just, you know, God incarnate. He calmed the storm for them. He did healings. He had all this power. And he was leaving. And so he's telling them that you're not going to be alone. You know, here's the Father, and this is what the Father's like. And here's the Spirit that I'm sending you to comfort you and to be in you. And so he's saying, like, you have to sort of peel yourself off of me and understand the full Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, because he wasn't going to be there anymore. So that was part of his preparing them to be without him. That was my impression. One of the things that struck me.
It's interesting how he says, if he doesn't leave, then he can't send the helper.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Can
you explain that to us?
What's that?
Can you explain that to us?
No.
Somehow. We'll just take your word for it.
Well, they say they'll explain it on the way up.
So in one form or another, the word love appears 17 times in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Mark, it appears 9 times, and in Luke, 18 times. And in the Gospel of John, it appears 57 times. And 34 of those are in chapters 13 to 17. So that's really fascinating to think about. Remembering that the Gospel of John powerfully depicts Jesus as God, why is it fitting that the word love appears so many times in this gospel?
Because God is love, John, 1 John 4:8.
Yeah, John wrote that too, didn't he? God is love, yeah. Anything else?
I was thinking that there were probably quite a few Jews in Israel at that time that had thought God had abandoned them.
Mm.
And to see Jesus, they would have seen all the things he did and how loving, gentle, kind he was. Mm-hmm. And to then know that it was God the Father, well, they wouldn't have separated it, but that it was God, that God hadn't abandoned them, that God did love them.
Right, because that Jesus is appearing was right after the 400 years of silence.
Years, yeah.
And so, yeah, you're right. They probably, I mean, they knew the Messiah was supposed to come, but they had waited a long time, a very long time. So,
and things were not going well for them with being under Rome.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is there a possibility that John, because there's a part in there where it depicts John's head resting on the bosom of Jesus, that he maybe understood a little bit more in depth the love, because he referred to him as the disciple of love, that maybe he understood it a little bit deeper.
Well, that is what he talks about, not only in his gospel, but also in his epistles, mm-hmm. is love. That is a main theme for him. So that's very likely that he did understand that, and that's why he emphasized it. Definitely. Plus, he wanted them to understand as well what his death meant. It didn't mean that he was abandoning them. It meant that he loved them, right? Because no greater love has that than that a man lay down his life for his friend. So, okay. On page 29, number 4, it says, not only does the subject of love appear in every chapter of this discourse, it noticeably bookends the 5 chapters. Compare John 13:1 with John 17:23-26. Together, what do these two passages teach us about the love of Christ for his own? It is eternal, from eternity past, and will continue forever. And what else?
He wants the best for his children.
Yes, he does, and he loves them, doesn't he? And he loves them the way the Father loves him, with that perfect love, with that Trinitarian love. Yeah. Anybody else?
Maybe you said this, but just the mutuality of love between the Father, the Son, and one another. He really emphasized that mutuality of love, and we cannot have that genuine love without the Father and the Son. But if we have the Son, we have the Father.
Right.
So only he can cause us to genuinely love.
Right.
Not like the world loves.
Right, which is not real love. Absolutely. Okay. Then moving on to Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 9, speaks about the love of God for the nation of Israel. I thought this was fascinating. So, in your own words, why did God love Israel?
Because he wanted to.
Yep. You mean they weren't wonderful? Right. So what insight does this give us into why God the Father and God the Son love all those who are their own? Right. And what does that say about us? Well said, Diana. Yes. Is there anything in us that makes us
lovable?
Lovable, attractive to God? No. Except he's saying, I could get a lot of glory from saving them. Because they're so wretched. Yeah, this is going to work out fine.
That, to me, was a really... I put question marks next to the question mark. Because I was like, how do we know the mind of God? Like, why he loved Israel? I mean, other than he made the covenant, and like Christy was just mentioning, and because he just chose them, and because he's faithful, but the why behind it.
Well, there is another... She didn't put it in here, but there is... another passage that I can't recall where it is, but where he talks about Israel being the smallest and being like, you know, there was nothing in them. He makes it clear that there was nothing in them that was special. It was simply that he chose to love them. And I mean, it says that he chose them for himself, and he set his love on them. He wasn't drawn to them. They didn't compel him in any way. And so that's why he loved Israel. That's why he loves us. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think this is how he chose Israel, so we can learn what God has done with that nation to make the whole nation to know, I mean, whole world to know who God is.
Right.
And so through our redemption of humanity, and so made known to the heavenly beings who God is, and the same way, why we get the redemption and the angels don't.
Right.
Where the Israelites, they get the chosen nation, just because according to his plan to present it to the whole world that who God is.
Right. That it's totally all glory to God. Yeah. And not anything to us. Nothing to us. So, what should be our response to such knowledge?
He said to abide in his love and bear fruit of righteousness for his honor and glory.
Right. That should be our mindset. Let me cling to him, abide in him, remain in him, live in him to produce fruit, to glorify him. Yeah.
And if he loves me, just for me, not what I do, I should love him for being him, not what he will do for me.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a very good point.
I was thinking also that besides the humility and the thankfulness, that our response has to be trust, that even though we can have problems with that, like when we see people that have not been chosen, that mean a lot to us. You know, we can still struggle with that, but we still have to have trust in God. We don't know every part of the whys, but to know that there is, that he is still the loving, just God, and trust in that.
And just because we love them doesn't mean that they're worth anything to God, but God chooses. Yeah. And that is a hard one to grapple with when we have loved ones who refuse. But that's not an accurate view of God's glory and God's justice. you know, and you're right, we have to trust. And then be thankful as well. You know, Lord, I'm totally undeserving. You know, I don't know why you chose me and not that person, but thank you.
Well, yeah. I mean, and we did say, if we love him, then we should be obedient.
Mm-hmm. Right. Obedience is a big part.
Yeah. And how many times, too, did he say love for one another?
Mm-hmm.
So those two big things kind of stuck out to me. It's like, yeah, you need to, there's commands there for a reason, and he's told you, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And, you know, our love for one another also shows that we belong to him.
Mm-hmm. How else should we respond? Knowing this, hearing this, seeing this, understanding this.
In humility.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely in humility. Mm-hmm. And with praise and worship.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So next to recognizing God's provisions, we are going to have our how to respond to God's love. Obedience, that's a big one. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Trust, that's part of faith. And believing. Trust and believe. How about prayer?
Mm-hmm.
It should move us to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer for everything that we need, recognizing how incapable we are of doing anything to please God. Gratitude, that always should be a part. Praise and worship. How about we listen and take heed to the word? That's part of obedience, but especially the warnings, the promises. We need to claim those promises when we can't see, when we don't understand. His teaching. We need to stretch ourselves. We need to be constantly availing ourselves of teaching, especially in this church. If the doors are open and there's a pastor teaching, you ought to be here because it is wonderful. And finally, his revelation. Okay, we don't see right now. We don't see his glory in the world right now. It doesn't appear that God has control, but we know he does. And we know he is letting things move toward his end, not toward man's end. So having loved his disciples simply because he chose to love them and is faithful to his covenant promises, Christ continues to love them by showing them what they need to see and speaking what they need to hear. In John 13 through 17, he clearly sets forth the reasons for their time together. So, can I have just one lady just sort of go through her list of reasons why Jesus spoke to his own? This is listed on page 31 under question 2. It's A, B, C, D, E, F. Can somebody just give us their list? Deanna.
B is that his joy may remain in us and our joy may be full. C is so that we are not made to stumble.
Mm-hmm.
D, so that when things come to pass, we will remember that he told us in advance, or told his disciples in advance.
Right.
E, so that in him we would have peace. And F, so that the love with which the Father loves Christ would be in them, in us.
Right. Thank you. So, taking all those things into consideration, that Jesus told them what would happen ahead of time, so that they would believe. He strengthened their faith. His joy would fill their hearts. He would keep them from stumbling. He warned them of the persecution that was coming. He wanted them to have his peace, and he wanted his love to be in them. So what does that list tell you about our human tendencies in difficult or troubling times? And we need to really think about this, because we may have been persecuted, like, here and there, you know, like we've all had someone mock us or disdain us because of our faith. But I gotta tell you, I see it coming. Mm-hmm. And if it doesn't affect us, it's gonna affect our children. Mm-hmm. We are very quickly moving to the top of the list of the most hated people group in America. And we are gonna face some nasty stuff. And we need to be prepared. So we need to not think that we will always, things will be as easy as they are right now. We have a wonderful church. We can just come and go as we please. You know, we can have Bible studies. We can speak without being persecuted. It will not always be that way. So, understand, this is what Jesus warned his disciples about, that they were going to be persecuted, and they were going to be thrown out of the synagogues, and they were going to be killed, some of them, and this could be coming on us. So it's very helpful to understand what our tendencies are when persecution comes and difficult times come. So what do we learn from the list of what Jesus was telling them? What are our tendencies in difficult and troubling times? This is number 3.
To fear.
Yes.
To fear.
I think especially we as women. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great temptation. Mm-hmm. To fear.
To forget his promises.
Yes, mm-hmm. To forget. Mm-hmm. To forget. What else?
That our joy is fleeting in light of trials.
Yes.
When trials come.
Yes. We're going to have to strive for joy. It's not going to come easily. Comes pretty easy now, doesn't it? We're all happy to be together. We come on Sunday mornings. We're all singing. We're joyful. It's kind of easy. I mean, unless we're undergoing a particular trial. But times will come when it's not easy. Maybe just a trial for us, but certainly it's coming as a blanket. What else? Christy?
I think that we tend to turn to amazed and sorrowful and lack of peace or discourage or forget that God is with us.
Yes.
And forgot about his promise.
Mm-hmm. Right. All of those things, being discouraged and forgetting about the joy and forgetting his promises and all of those things. Yes. And we have to remember when those things start to come, oh, what did he tell us to do? Mm-hmm. Is there anything else? Sue?
We tend to lean on our own understanding.
Yes, we do. Mm-hmm. And what we can see with our eyes. We definitely do. Or we start to pull in on ourselves and do that self-preservation thing. You know? Oh, woe is me. I'm going to protect myself. Okay. So, what does your list in question 2 up there, what does that tell you about God?
Hard to believe, but that God doesn't love us any less than he loved his own son. And that's hard to comprehend.
Yeah.
Having children. And, you know, and you love him better than somebody else's children.
Right.
You know,
except that we're not somebody else's children.
Yeah.
We're his children.
Mm-hmm.
So he can love us the same. Yeah.
Laura. He's given us everything we need. He has chosen us as his people. Mm-hmm. And he keeps his promises.
Yes, he keeps his promises. Mm-hmm. Oh, praise be to God that he keeps his promises. even in trials, even in difficulties.
Especially.
Especially, yes. Anything else?
He knows our weaknesses.
Yes.
He knows what we need to be reminded of.
Yes, he does. And he provides for us in our weaknesses. I mean, Paul even said he boasted about his weaknesses because then he would see God's power in him. So we don't need to fear that we're weak in some areas. We need to see the opportunity to see God at work in them. Right. Anything else?
Well, that we have the written word. And, I mean, John was the witness, well, the other disciples as well, but, you know, God was so loving. He sent Jesus. Jesus shared all this with his disciples. It was documented for us, and we have it. And it's just, I don't know, it's just such a gift. It's everything we need.
Mm-hmm. And will the power of hell prevail?
No.
No. It may look like it sometimes. You know. I'm sorry?
He will not lose one of us.
No, he will not. He will not. Even if we struggle to get out of his hand. I mean, no one can snatch us out of his hand, but even if we wiggle, he's not going to drop us and he's not going to let go. Yeah. Absolutely. Is there anything else in this lesson that impressed you? Because we are actually done a little early. I don't know how that happened, but anything else that this is impressing on you that you want to share, a way that you've been encouraged by the study or anything?
In terms of the response to God's love, mm-hmm. I really like Romans 12:1, where, you know, it says something like, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice.
Right.
And one version says, you know, which is your reasonable service.
Right.
But it's the only logical thing to do in view of what God has done. I mean, it's like a no-brainer.
Right.
We live our lives as a living sacrifice to Him.
Right.
You know.
Right. And how can we possibly do less? Right. Exactly. So I don't know if you in the back heard that, but Joanne was bringing up about Romans 12:1, about present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your acceptable service of worship. That's the least of all we can do, is to give ourselves over to God, however He wants to use us. It's overwhelming, isn't it? Mind-boggling. Okay, February schedule. Here it is. It's also in the literature rack. It's also online. Next week. Oh, it's February already next week. Lesson 3, we're only doing days 1 and 2. Okay? So don't do any more. No, that's not true. You can do whatever you want, but it is a light week, so dig in and make the most of it. And then we'll finish up lesson 3 February 9th, and then we're splitting lesson 4 also. So, and if you ladies are in spiritual mothering, February 3rd, February 17th, you'll be meeting. Okay? If there are no more questions, I'm going to close us in prayer. And you guys get out early. Yes, we do need to rearrange the room. And I don't have that piece of paper that tells us how many rows. So hopefully somebody remembers. It may be. But let me pray. Let me close this in prayer. And then we'll figure it out. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, what can we say? What can we possibly say, Lord God? You have done it all. You have given us everything for life and godliness. You are our rock and our fortress. You have provided everything we need, Lord God. You have covered our sins with the blood of your Son. You have given us your word, which explains everything to us. And then you've given us your Spirit, who helps us understand and even prays on our behalf, because we're so slow, we don't even know how to pray to you. But Father, you have given us everything. Please, Lord God, help us to give up all our imagined rights to ourselves, Lord God. Help us to give ourselves fully to you, to serve you, to love others, and to do whatever you require of us, Lord God. And may we do it with joyful and cheerful hearts, Lord God, enjoying the fellowship with other believers and fellowship with your Son. Father God, we thank you so much for all your blessings. May you continually open our hearts and our minds to understand more and more of you and all the blessings we have in Christ. And Father, I pray for this church that you would help them, help the leaders to stand strong, Father God. Help us to be eager learners, being here to learn under their teaching. Father, may they always teach the truth accurately. And Father, may you give them wisdom and discernment and strength to be excellent shepherds over us. And Father, may we be humble and submissive sheep, Father God, making their jobs easy and joyful and not difficult. Father, I thank you for all of your blessings, and I pray that you would equip us and make us able to stand in the day when persecution comes. Father, may you be glorified, and may we hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.